It's good to have you guys here. For everyone visiting here this morning, a big welcome. Can I just see there's a few hands if you're visiting here for the first time. We've got a little envelope that we want to give to you. If you can just keep your hand raised this morning, please, we would just like to give something to you. Thank you. It's wonderful to have you guys here. We had a baby dedication at our first Afrikaans church service, something that we can't duplicate, except if your name is Henny and Annika and your baby's name is Annabel. Otherwise, it won't work. But nevertheless, a big welcome to everyone. I just want to ask David to come to the front, please. He's got something on the heart to share this morning. So I just want to give him an opportunity to share a word or two with you, and then we will continue with the sermon.
Thank you, Pastor Carl. Good morning, everyone. It's really something very big on my heart. But first, I just wanted to say also welcome. I know Pastor said welcome to you guys. I was just talking to this young lady here this morning. She said she was previously in our church, and she went back, and she brought a friend. And this is what the gospel is all about. Bring them in. So I think every one of us, let us take this example. Let us bring a friend next week. Invite your family, invite your friends. Bring them in, because this is what we need to do. This is what God called us to do, to bring people in. And thank you so much. And also, our brother from Cape Town, he look on internet, our church up, and we praise God for that. So that's great. You know, the last 2 weeks, I don't know if you have read in the newspaper what's going on. At this moment, the enemy is busy stealing, killing, and destroy our young people. And it's very, very, very much on my heart. I become emotional if I think that the enemy is stealing beautiful, beautiful young people by killing them. Not only taking them, but killing them literally. 2 weeks ago, on a Sunday morning, a very good friend of mine lost her daughter, but she killed herself. Last Sunday, we were coming from the farm, and everything was just at our next door neighbor. I live in an apartment. Their beautiful young daughter, grade 12, also just killed her there. So over this last 2 weeks, I was going through a lot of emotions about all this. I know it's a lot of the kids can't accept the fact that they didn't pass or had good grades in school, and therefore I want us as a church this morning. I want us as a church to agree this morning, all together, that this is a curse that God has to, by His grace, we have to cancel it over our young people this morning. In one of the services this week, memorial services, I've given this verses to one of the families, and I want you to take it home, and just if you notice there's anyone that you need to talk to, give him this verses. I have called you by my name. It's in Isaiah 43, very well known verse. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I'm your Savior. And this is the verse. There's a few things that I really want us to look out for our family and our friends around us. There's a few, I don't know what you call eigenskap in English. Not characteristics, signs of depression. When you see somebody they're at a sleep, in their sleep there's something wrong, or they sleep too much, or they sleep less than normal. There's something with how do they eat. They don't want to eat, they have no appetite, or maybe they had over-appetite. There's mood swings. suddenly this person is happy and then this person is going through a tough time. Just notice this is signs of depression. And please look out for your friends and your family around you. Seeing this type of signs, it really have to put the light on and call out, call somebody, talk to somebody, call a pastor, call anyone that you can. But let the enemy not steal our young people anymore. This is really very strong in my heart because I've seen the pain, I've seen the terrible guilt of what the family is going through. It's not worth it. And just explain to, you know, this is God. God is the only one that can give life. And God is the only one that can take life away. So it's not in our hands to take our life. So if you have friends, family members, anyone, you're at a school, you know, at a university, at a college, at Polytech, where you are, at your workplace, this is the, you know, God is so close to come back. And the enemy wants to steal as many people that he can on this moment. I just want us all to honest, to be very in our hearts and minds, just be in prayer with me. I want us to this morning I wrote down something that I got from one of my devotionals. And this is from Numbers 6, 24, 26. I just wrote a piece down. And Numbers 4:26 said, "The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace." Excuse me. And I just want us to as if I pray this morning, let us just pray together. I want to pray for the young people of our country, especially in our schools. And I want you to agree, you know, how does the Spirit lead you? Pray in your spirit, let us cut down the work of the enemy that is busy doing. Let us just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you this morning, and I give you, Father God, all the glory, all the honor of your name, Father. We know, Father God, that you are the God who created us. Father, this morning we know you are the God that give life to us, and you are the only one that can take life away from us, Father God. This morning, Lord, we want to cut down the work of the enemy. We know that he's a liar, he's a thief, Lord God. He just wants to come to steal, kill, and destroy, because this is what your word is teaching us, Lord God. And this morning, Father God, we want to declare that you are in control, Lord God. The enemy is not in control. We especially want to bring our young people before you. Lord God, I want to lay them down before you. If there's anyone with a mind of the depression in them, Lord, we want to cut it down in the name of Jesus. Father God, if there's maybe anyone, even in this town, in this country this morning, busy with this type of thoughts, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you will intervene at this moment now, Lord, and that you will bring them back to life. Father God, thank you so much that I know that you are in control of our life. Father, we cancel the work of the enemy this morning on our young people. Father God, I pray that you will just give them strength, Father, that you will just give them peace in their hearts once again, that they will stand up, that they will look forward, and that they will talk to somebody. Father, I pray for people, for family members, for friends, to come alongside those people who are in need this morning, so that they have somebody to talk to. Father God, depression is not from you. The depression is from the devil. And therefore, we cut it down in the name of Jesus. And we ask for healing of every soul that is depressed this morning. We pray it in your wonderful and your holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
David, I also almost wanted to tell you not to stop and please continue. You can see your pastor's heart coming through there and your father's heart as well. Tracy, also just want to share something that I believe is 100% in line with what you shared, and then maybe I don't even have to preach because I think it's going to come all together. But please share, you can share with us, please.
This morning, I woke up at about 2 o'clock this morning, And I don't know why, I just felt this like feeling of isolation and feeling lonely. But I wasn't lonely. It was like I was woken up with this thing. And I didn't know why. And this morning, I just feel like David has just spoken about that I opened my Bible and I read the scripture which says, I always see the Lord near me and I will not be afraid with him at my right side. Because of this, my heart will be glad, my words will be joyful, and I will live in hope. The Lord won't leave me in the grave. I am his holy one, and he won't let my body decay. He has shown me the path to life, and he makes me glad by being near me. And I just want to pray for us, because I feel that to remind you this, depression is not your identity. It's like a wind that just comes and speaks lies and causes you to change what you're wearing. Because if it's cold, if there's a cold wind, you put on a jersey and you don't want to go out and you don't want to do, it's not who you are. It is not who you are. It is something that is around. But the breath of God wants to just come and blow you away now. And he wants to put a tent of his glory around you. And he wants to reveal to you how great is his love for you. You are never standing alone, and you are not defined by a feeling or by something around you that seems to spiral around you and make you feel down. You are the daughter and the son of the Most High God. And I also just got this picture as well of God's table, and I like sort of had this vision that I came to God's table, and there was a place for me to sit down. But I realized that there weren't individual seats, there was benches. And I shared the same seat as my brother and my sister next to me. We all actually sit together. We are linked to one another. We are in covenant, and we're all the children of Christ. Even although he's feeding me and he's giving us drink individually. But in this particular vision, I felt like God said, today your place is on my lap. And that's just the picture that I want to give you today, that God has a place at his table for you, and he asks you, are you hungry? And are you thirsty? But today is a day he wants you on his lap.
Thank you so much. I'm going to change my sermon a little bit, which is always risky, but I believe it's just so much confirmation. When Tracy came to me and she asked me if she could share something, I just pointed her to my first part in bold, something I wanted to share with you, and I just want to read it to you. It says, the gospel is not individualistic. Christians are to share in rich fellowship with one another and to be united together in service to promote the gospel. There it stands. I'm not thumb-sucking that. So basically, it's just so much confirmation about what David also said, and I believe that that thing about unity and being together in fellowship and I can't really say, but I haven't really in my life personally felt that lonely. But I've spoken to people, maybe at times a bit more than others. But, you know, we all have things we fight. And to be lonely is very unhealthy. It's not something good. So allow me to share a little bit. I want to read the second sentence to you as well. And as I said, just bear with me. I'm going to change my sermon a little bit, so I'm going to focus a little bit more on what I believe the Lord is showing us then this morning than just what I have prepared. But the second part, it says, and it's just about the background. It's just in the week I wrote a letter and I sent it to the church, and a little bit about encouragement for the year, and I shared a little bit about Philippians and the background on that. And it comes from here, and I want to read it. A large percentage of Philippians can be understood as part of Paul's attempt to nurture a spirit of harmony, unity, and solidarity in that church. And I believe this is what God is saying then to us this morning, you know, that thing about unity, fellowship, etc. And it's something, you know, if we look at the gospel, it's not something that me or you can do in our own strength. I always love to compare it with many sports, many team games. I said it in the first, I remember the first time I was in Shofar Windhoek, I didn't preach that Sunday, someone else was preaching, and I still remember the guys, the topic or the name of the sermon was the greatest team game ever. You know, and as you saw here with the music this morning, the ladies that prepared the something before time, everything is coming together because it's a team working together. It's definitely not a one or a two that makes things work. So, and that's something clearly Paul also wrote. He wrote it to the Ephesians in 1 Peter. We saw Peter also wrote about unity, being having the same mind and things like that. And then one of my key scriptures for us today will be from Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You know, and it just speaks of that place of being in harmony, of having the same goal, of literally working together and having the same heart. It's really a team effort. And I'm going to jump, you know, directly to the second scripture I want to read. And that's go and read it at home. It's, you know, many of us have studied scripture over and over and read it. And you will always... it will always be alive when you read it. But please make an effort and go and read Philippians 2 from verse 1 to verse 4. Go and read it tonight or tomorrow again. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now that almost reminds me like a father that's going to go quickly to work or to town to buy something, and he's leaving the kids alone at home, and he tells them, okay, don't fight, don't bite the dog, don't hurt each other, don't do this, don't do that, please do this. And he's asking them, you know, to don't fight, you know, be in unity, etc. And Paul is writing here, and he says, and he makes it very clear. And then in the challenging part, also in verse 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Now that is difficult, don't you agree? It's not that easy. I'm sure all of us will agree with that. But you know, to really live that out and to say, listen, I will stand back that you can have the first place in the row, or you know, I think one of the most selfless things that someone have ever done to me and my wife. For those of you who don't know us that well, we've got twins. And I remember when we came to about 1 month, maybe 6 weeks, more or less there somewhere, I remember we were pasted. We were dead tired. You know, we felt like you can't go. I remember working and then, you know, standing face to face with my boss, and he tell me something to do. And then 2 minutes later, I can't remember what he said because I was just so tired because of a lack of sleep. Because if you have twins, then you don't just leave it to your wife to cope with it. You really have to help. And then I remember a friend of mine and his wife, they came, and his wife was a nurse. And, you know, they said, you know, one night they will look after the kids and they will feed them and we can just sleep. And I mean, I couldn't. They drank like, I can't remember, every 2 or 3 hours at that stage. It was really hectic. And I thought, like, how can someone be so laying down his own life and be, you know, be not to sleep one night that, you know, someone can sleep? And I remember that night, me and Maritza, I think we went to bed at 8 o'clock and we couldn't wait to just sleep one night. And I remember the next morning I woke up with one massive headache because I think I slept like 8 hours and my body was used to sleeping 2 hours. So I think I had too much sleep then again. But the bottom line is, you know, I just remember, how can you repay someone for doing something like that? Something so self, that's giving so much, you know, it really blessed me so much. And, you know, I believe early in this year, it's something the Lord also wants us to grow in. That's why I said, go and look at those four verses again. Make it your own and ask the Lord a little bit, you know, what he wants to do. I wrote it down here. We've got like in our church group, we call it the Watchman's Block, where pastors and some of the intercessors, if we feel God is with the Holy Spirit, is giving a word for us as a movement, you know, that we posted there on a Facebook, on a closed group. And I remember the one lady, she posted, I think it was on the 19th of January, she posted something. You know, the whole thing about that refiner's fire, you know, when you want to purify gold, you know, you put it in high temperature, and then it's, you know, it becomes more pure. And I think that's something for us at the start of this year as well. You know, there's always things that God wants to take out of us. It's called sanctification, you know. We got born again, we get saved, and we start to walk this road. And then as we continue, you know, there's always times that God or the Holy Spirit want to tell you, listen, stop a little bit, let's talk about this thing. You know, so if you always just keep running, and you never keep, you know, or at the place where you can sit at Jesus' feet, you know, and become quiet, you will probably not hear that. Except if someone else tells it to you. And that's, I think, why God gave us wives and husbands to help us a little bit also with that process of sanctification. But you know, friends, if we look at this thing, you know, I think it's fair to say that the gospel is good news. But it's definitely a difficult message, you know. If I just focus back, and I will come back a few times to this four scriptures, you know, about denying yourself, putting other people ahead of yourself, you know, those type of things. This is also something that Jesus prayed in John 17 from verse 20 to 22. You can read with me, John 17 verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they are also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And it's about talking, it sounds a bit heavy on the if you read it the first time, but read it one or two times. John wrote a lot of times about Jesus and the Father being one, you know, and walking in that. And yet Jesus is praying for us, his church, basically, and he says he wants that same unity. And if I just listen to the words, you know, if you're in unity as husbands and wife, and I mean, you would know the married people here, if there's something wrong with that unity in married life, then the wheels come off. Then things aren't very good. It's something that we really have to protect always. And it's a thing about being united in God, you know. And I remember 12 years ago or 13 years ago when I was a first-year student, and some, you know, I mean, I remember me and David had talked a little bit about the army in those days. You know, they also tried to, in the world, make you one. You slept only like 2 hours at night when we went to the hostel, and you stood in the sun for a long time, and you get 2 minutes to shower and do a lot of push-ups, and you all dress the same, and then you create that type of a unity. But it's almost like it's a fleshly thing. It's not something spiritual. It's not something deep, although it works very well in the natural. But you see, if we come into unity of faith, we can read here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 13, this beautiful thing when we get born again, you know, something that the Holy Spirit does to us. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. You know, and that's that place where it's so beautiful. I haven't had the opportunity to travel to too many places in the world, but I've been once to outreaches or missions to different countries. Last year, we went with Shafa Swakopmund to Zambia, and quite a few years before that, I had the opportunity to go to Nepal. And you know what is awesome? If you go there, and it's a Bible-believing church, and the people are filled with the Spirit of God, guess what? They bear the same fruits than us. I remember last year in Zambia, Pastor Weston and his church, it was almost like a mirror image of us. Who were there with me? Am I lying? Prisca were there. Am I lying? No, I'm not. Prisca says no. Thank you for the confirmation. So it's the same work that God is doing. And I'm sure if you travel to Russia or to China or to wherever in the world, and you find a true community of believers, people that's really worshiping God, you know, the church building might look a bit different, and maybe the mission statement, and they might do worship a little bit different, but you know, the Spirit will do the same work in their lives than it's doing in our lives here in Windhoek. And if we walk to many Bible-believing churches in Windhoek, we'll see the same thing. And I remember, thank you, Lachia, December, I was at a holiday, at a wedding in Swakopmund, family member getting married, and I was listening to the person doing the wedding, and I thought like, yes, I agree with that. Yes, I agree with that. Yes, I agree with that. And obviously, there would have been small differences, different things between the churches, you know, but the big things we agreed on. And it's so awesome to see 2,000 years ago, the gospel was given to us by the Spirit of God is still doing the same job here today, right here and right now. That's why when you pray with a believer, you can just feel it's that thing, light yoking with light, not light yoking with darkness. It's that unity, it's that agreement thing. And I think it's clear here to say it's that cleansing and empowering work that the Holy Spirit does in a new convert at that point of conversion, you know, where God starts to do that new work in us. And I haven't got it here, but I remember I read it yesterday morning in my quiet time, I think in 1 Samuel 10 there, where the prophet Samuel went and he said to Saul, listen, this and this and that, and then the Spirit of the Lord will come over you and he will make you a new man. And that's what happened to every born-again believer. God does something new. It's that work of regenerating, you know, where we are made new. And then we read here in Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as I say, those are the fruit that you will see in all believers' lives. Some will maybe be a bit more mature than others, serving God for a longer time or something. But you know, if you spend time with another believer, you are supposed to see the same fruit. Isn't that so? And it's something beautiful. I'm maybe not going to say too much on that. Just read one or two scriptures. But I just had something. When Paul was encouraging us here in Philippians 2, and he was preaching and telling us about being having the same mind and the same spirit, working together for the gospel, you know, as I started off with reading that quote where I said, it's not something individualistic, it's something, that's why when we did the baby dedication or when we baptize someone, we don't do it there quietly in a dark room where no one can see. It's something that we do publicly. And if I see Henny and Annika in a month and I see them feeding the third slab chocolate to them, I'm going to hold them accountable and feed that little baby the third slab chocolate. I'm going to hold them accountable and say, listen, guys, you said here this morning that you are going to brought up your kids and teaching them with God and self-control and stuff, and having two or three or four slabs of chocolate is definitely not a blessing for that little 9-month-old baby. Amen, all the mothers in the house, you know. So it's that place of walking in the light and being able to have spend time with each other. And I believe this is what the words came out this morning as well. But just Paul, he was like a real father, like a shepherd, you know, about his sheep. And just here in Romans 16, verse 17, and then 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, I'm just going to read it too quickly to you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. And then in 1 Corinthians, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, it's that place where Paul says, really wanted, as I said, like a father of a household, telling the kids, don't fight, don't bite, don't scream, love each other. And I remember, you know, when we became teenagers, me and my sister, that's only 2 years younger than me, I remember always my dad said, yes, you must love each other. And then we really wanted to freak out, you know, because, you know, our brothers and sisters are when they are 16 or 15 or whatever. Probably it was just our household where siblings had rivalries, I don't know. But yeah, thank God for the gospel that changed me. I almost wanted to say she was always wrong, but I'm sure it wasn't that. But bottom line is, you know, it's that father's heart that really came through here. And then another thing, just going back to Philippians, the letter I wrote to the church, and if you want it, please give me your email address and I can send it to you if you didn't receive it. But another theme, something that come really strong through in the book of Philippians is that word called koinonia, which is translated as fellowship. And you know, if we look at the life of Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus didn't have the problem to fellowship with the sinners and the tax collectors and those guys. He had meals with them. He didn't say, you are too sick, I can't heal you, I can't touch you, or I can't have a meal with you. Jesus really reached out and had fellowship with sinful people, people that weren't even Jews. You know, that was something big, something that we can see in the life of Jesus Christ when we talk about fellowship and not being isolated, not being lonely this morning, having someone that you can share your heart with. If you feel the world is really heavy on your shoulders, or if you see someone at your workplace, that we walk to that person and say, friend, can I buy you a coffee after work? Or do you want to have a lunch? And then love that person and reach out, you know. People are precious. We can't, it's so sad, as David has said, you know, that a young person with a life ahead to do something like that, that is so, it's really, we don't want to give that victory to the devil. It's really so unnecessary. And then I think I'm not going to say too much between regarding fellowship between Christians and God. That can be a sermon on its own. But we all know there's a place of really speaking to God, being intimate, praying together as believers. And then the third point I just wanted to say is fellowship between believers. Can I just read to you from 1 John 1 verse 3? That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, you know. And it's just speaking of that place of having fellowship with one another. And then also in verse 7, the most important one maybe. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. You see, and that's where I want to come back for the how manyth time to that place in Philippians. Okay, as I said, it's not that easy. I actually want to read it, just verse 3 and verse 4 again to you. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Now, that's part of the calling of the church, you know. And we live in a world where the first one gets the prize and gets the medal. And, you know, if you can be the highest achiever, and I mean, nothing wrong with working hard or being rewarded for that. That's not sin, you know. But, you know, when we talk about believers and fellowship with each other, you know, using that maybe that example of those friends of us that through that night looked after our kids when we were like basically at the end of ourselves being tired, you know. Do you know what that means to someone? And I'm sure it's like many of you can give examples of the body where someone walked in and said, can I pray for you? Can I help you? Can I, whatever. I think David gave a testimony 2 Sundays ago about just some breakthrough in the family, in the church, you know, and that's so precious. But you know, it's also something tough when we come together because none of us are perfectly holy and completely sanctified yet. It's a work in progress. And sometimes our flesh gets in the way. That's where I believe that word of purifying us and that fire that cleanses us is something important for us as a church as well. I remember in 2002, our guy that's today our regional director here in Namibia, Jan Kor, he was my first small group facilitator as well. And I remember while he was doing his master's degree at the university, I did a lot of research. And many times I just went to visit him and I spoke to him. And you know, not because it was, and many times after a while, you know, I really became uncomfortable that, you know, when you stare at your feet and you look down and you feel a bit like that, you know. And the thing is, if you talk to people, especially your superior or your spiritual father or someone, you know, and you ask a few straight questions, how's it going with this, or do you do that or that? And, you know, then you start to feel sometimes like, no, I'm not. And, yes, I'm not doing, yeah, you know. Do you agree with me? And it's not him trying to put me on the spot or hurting me or something, you know. It was that place of fellowship. It's that place, if I give my kids chocolates all the time, you know, I'll be the worst father ever. Sometimes I need to give them a little bit of just normal bread with maybe a bit of cheese on it, or discipline, or something like that, you know. They can't be in party mode all the time. Yes, there's a place for that, definitely, as well. But we as believers, you know, the people that probably had the biggest impact in my life, weren't the guys that told me, wow, you're a great Christian and you've got a calling on your life. And yes, some people said stuff like that, and it's not wrong, I'm not against that. But sometimes someone said something like, man, you need to work on that, a brother in Christ. Or listen, how come this is happening in your life? You're a Christian, you know, we don't do that. And that's important. That's that place of fellowship and where iron sharpens iron. And it's not something nice always, but, you know, I prefer having someone that will speak honestly. It's like a dad, you know. I think in life, God gave us the ability to see our kids' blind spots. I know which one of my two boys is the most likely to forget his shoes at church, okay? One will not forget it because he won't take his shoes off. The other one, he just loves all the people, so shoes aren't important. You know, you can see in your kid's life where they need a bit of fathering, mentoring, coaching, discipleship, whatever you want to call it. But in a spiritual realm, it also works like that. Now, when I die today, you know, I think people will say many things, but may they not say one thing, and that is that my faith was something personal that no one knew about, because I don't believe that's biblical. We are supposed to stand up and testify, go to the nations. So if someone says, listen, that person was a great person and a great Christian, but his faith was a very personal matter, something that he never talked about, I'm asking questions, because I don't see that that's the way Jesus is asking us to live in our lives. So I just want to read another sentence here to you, and that thing about fellowship and walking in the light. The symbolism of light as knowledge also implies that when Christians walk in the light, their lives will be known and will not contain hidden sins, falsehood, or deception. And that's that place where we walk in the light with each other, where there's a place for accountability, a place for fellowship. And you know what? And I'll share something here, and you can talk to me afterwards if you disagree. In 2009, I think it was 2009, I remember the first time I gave a spanking to one of my children for the first time. Obviously, it was something new. I grew up with discipline, so I understood the hows and the whens and the wheres. You know, you don't beat your kid with a plank or a something, a rod, stupid type of a thing, okay? But I saw this was a moment that I have to step in and teach my son something that will benefit him later in his life. And you know what was the beautiful thing? After I disciplined him, you know, he came back and he sat on my lap and he loved me, you know? And I believe it's that thing where children actually want to be rebuked. If you see a really naughty, naughty child, that child is actually asking for love and affection, isn't it? I mean, children, if they are out of hand and they really create chaos, you know, they're actually just asking for love. And they will do stupid things to draw attention, okay? A child that gets a fair balance of discipline and love won't behave stupid. Yes, obviously, if you're 5 years old, you're immature and stuff like that, definitely, okay? But I would rather go with the friend that will tell you, Pastor, there's something in your nose before you preach, please work it out, than just telling you you're the best pastor ever. You need people like that, okay? And guess what? Stuff like that doesn't just happen when you walk by, spot someone and quickly say happy birthday or stuff like that. It happens at a deeper place. Now, our church is a small group church. Our church is not a church with small groups. Churches with, and I'm not knocking any other church, how they do it. It's not about that. It's about what we do this morning. Our church is a small group church. That means what happened in the big group, the vision there must also be the heart and the vision in the small group. Okay? Just in the week, a guy I know in Okahania, he phoned me and, you know, he was here for a season. And he said, but listen, their church are now starting with small groups and they got a bit of this and that. But you remember, once at training, we talked about this and that. Can I please give him that training material or something? And then we had a nice conversation. Forgive me for American or I know what. But we can talk about a thing, you know. Small groups in our church isn't just like another ministry. It's the heart where church happens. Okay, it's something really special. And I'm going to start to end off here. I want to read something to you from our small group training that we will do with the small group facilitators, and we had good time in the past week with Liesl and Henning, our zone coaches that we will commission next week. I really feel we need to pray for them. But just listen to this, and then you listen or keep in the back of your heart or mind what David and Tracy have said before that. You can read with me. A small group is a place where the kingdom of God becomes practical. God chose the church as his vessel with which to change the world, and small groups is where we practically start changing the world by changing ourselves and others around us. Now, I want you to keep Philippians 2, verse 1 to 4 in the back of your mind. When we say changing ourselves and those around us, it's not like, Johnny, you're an idiot. How could you do that? Johnny, your hairstyle sucks. Johnny, you can't wear shoes like that. Johnny, you know? That's not how you do it. I'm talking from a place where I say Philippians 2, 2 to 4, okay? Of putting someone ahead of yourself, doing things in love. You know, if you ever find a father disciplining the kids just from a place of anger, please bring him to me and David that we can pray and lay hands on him, because you need to do it from a place of love. Amen? Okay? Not just being difficult or what. Growth that is stimulated through relationship, connecting relationally with those around you in a safe and trusting family environment, learning to embrace, celebrate, and master looking after one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, it's your birthday, we're going to give you a present and go to the Spur or wherever you go. No, it's that place where you have to say, listen, friend, I'm worried about your grade 12 marks because I think you're not going to make it. Because I can see you're not in, you're going to sow something that you haven't reaped or something like that, you know. You can't sow something, you can't reap something you haven't sowed. And it comes by hard work, okay. That's just that place where you don't want someone to fall through the cracks. Because you love someone. That's what we are. God is a God of love. We're Christians. And if you bring someone closer to the family, even if it's by being a bit straight, you know, having a coffee with someone and say, listen, friend, we need to talk about this thing. Rather go with that person than just the guy that's... So if you just look at that part, and I'm not saying we're getting it right perfectly yet, but that's what we're working to, okay? Then I don't want to see people fall through the cracks. Learning to embrace, celebrate, and master looking after one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. As we grow together, seeing and bringing the best out of each other, we can start reaching out to those who are not yet part of the church, bringing them to a place where we walk a discipleship road with them in a small group and seeing God's kingdom come in their lives. Now you see, I've got good memories about small group. And I'm still in small group, you know, when me and Pastor Jakub from Swakop come together, just Saturday morning I gave him a call regarding a decision I need to make. It was just nice to say to him, listen, pray with me. I need to say yes or no to this thing. And what do you think? You know me. And the nice thing is we get to know each other's weaknesses. Some of us say yes too easily. Some of us can't say no. All those type of things, okay? And you, if you work with someone and that person knows you quite well, you will know those person's blind spots, just as I said, with your own kids. As I said, I've got good memories about small groups and being a small group church. And our church's heart or vision, just in short, is basically the same as the Great Commission, making disciples, raising leaders, planting churches. And many of our church plants the past 10, 15 years has been by planting small groups, not a church by planting a church. Because if you can't plant a small group, you can't plant a church. Okay? And then usually those things grew. This church was planted by, where is Etienne, you guys? It was planted by a small group, eh? It was planted by a small group. And then it grew over time. Okay? But so the smallest unit must have the same vision of the rest of it. Now, I want to go on a little bit, and when I started, I said I'm going to change the message a little bit. But I think we can stand here for now. And I believe here, right at this, well, kind of at the start of the year still, there's a few things we can work on. God wants to get you closer to the fire to refine something. We can always grow. We can always grow, whether it's humility or whatever. Okay? And then secondly, go and read Ephesians all the time. Paul wrote that as well, by the way. But just the Philippians 2. Go and read that part. Go and study it. See what is it to have the same heart and the same mind. You know, if one part is going here and the other part is going there, then unity is a problem. Okay. It's something I believe the Lord wants to work. And as I think as we saw this morning, that we can be as a church, a safe place. The church wasn't called for perfect people. It was called for broken, sinful people like you and me that at some stage in our lives had to come to Christ and repent of our sin, that He could make us new again. You know, and the beautiful thing is, as He makes us new and we grow in relationship with Jesus Christ and we start to bear that beautiful fruit, the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5, you know, we will see those same fruit in each other's lives. And just as maybe ending there with a small group church, you know, I believe and I wish I could pray, I could have small group time, even one-on-one time with those people you referred to this morning. People that maybe just had someone who could tell them, listen, it's not the end of the world. Your grade 12 marks doesn't define who you are. How many people we know of that did average at school, but they end up being millionaires or big achievers or whatever it might be in life. Sometimes when we go to a bad place, I remember my dad always taught me, he said, it's not the way you go through that dip, that bad place, it's how you get out on the other side. The most important thing is, we all go through that place sometimes when life looks dark and maybe you feel isolated or lonely or full of fear or whatever, okay? But that's that place where we always can also come this morning and just say, Jesus Christ, you know, all of me, all of you, nothing of me, you know, change me and etc. So okay, I want to ask you this morning to please stand with me. JP, if you can just play the song for us. And then just for a moment, maybe just close your eyes, please.
I want everyone's eyes to be closed and just to wait on the Holy Spirit. I remember about 2 years ago, as your eyes are closed, I just want you to listen. I was diagnosed with clinical depression. It's that place where you start questioning life and where you just want to draw up like into a little bundle and just want to have that self-pity and that sympathy from others, and you draw on that and you feed on that. And with everyone's eyes closed, I just want to quickly see if there's a person there. Everyone's eyes closed. I don't want to put people to shame. This is not why we're here. I just want you to quickly raise your hand. I just want to quickly pray over you that spirit will leave you. If there's anyone here that has depression, that struggles with depression, just to say, Lord, this is me. Thank you for that hand. I believe there's more people. Just quickly show me. Thank you. Lord, we just proclaim freedom over the people that boldly stand before you. Lord, that say, God, I can't take the spirit. I won't have it in my life anymore. And I just command in the name of Jesus that spirit leave. You will have no place in these people's lives. There will only be joy. There will be freedom, and there will be a knowing of your heart. Lord, Holy Spirit, thank you for that impartation. Lord, we surrender to you. God is so eager to meet with us, and He often just wants an expectant heart. Lord, I also want to meet with you. And Lord, I pray for expectancy to be imparted to us, that we will go out wanting to meet you supernaturally, wanting to walk with you every day, share our testimonies. If I were to tell you that today I was late for church and I couldn't be here because my car got a flat tire and I got out, and the reason why I'm late was because a truck ran over me, there would be two things that you tell me. You're either lying or you're crazy. Now, how much bigger is God? When you meet Him, you radically change. There isn't the same person that there was before. There's a radical change. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, then it will mean that you need to give up your life. Because that's what Jesus demands. He saved you when He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. He laid down His life for you. And you are not defined by what you do. You're defined by your position of your heart before God. And it's a heart decision. It's not a simple prayer. It's a heart decision. It's a radical decision. And if that's you today, with every eye closed, and you want to dedicate your life to our living Jesus Christ, I just want to quickly you to raise your hand. Or maybe you have given your life to Jesus and it has become tough and it's become difficult. And you know you need to rededicate your life. Just to say, God, I repent of my life. I turn my back on my old ways and I follow you. If that's you this morning, just quickly raise your hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. If there's anyone else, I'm going to give another opportunity. Either you've backslidden or you want to give your life to Jesus, would you quickly raise your hand? And for those people that raise their hands, I don't just want to pray with you. This is a tremendous decision. I want to speak to you. We're going to do this together with God. It's when you get born in the Spirit. And while you're standing there, those that raise their hands, I want you to seek deep inside of your heart. Not that it is a feel-good experience, but that it's truly a dedication of everything of who you are, and that the shame that is on your life and what you've done is gone. I remember God never said, Johnny, it's because this and this and this, and stop this and this and this. He said, do you want everything? And He met me. And then the stuff just started to come off, and I started to see the goodness of God. I quickly want those people that raise their hands just to boldly come forward, because I really want to pray with you. Thank you so much. And church, I just want us to clap hands just for this wonderful, wonderful, amazing experience, because it's the only time when heaven stands still and God rejoices. If there's anyone else that struggles, even those that have raised their hands with depression, that you also come forward and we want to pray with you. If you need healing, any healing, God is a God of miracles. I've seen amazing stuff. When He touches and when He moves, and it's amazing. We must all have a very, very, very blessed day. And if anyone needs prayer, please come forward. Amen.
Have a wonderful Sunday. We're just going to pray with these people. Hopefully, we'll see you next week. Same time, same place. Just remember, next Sunday is the family church service. Just one church service at 9:30. Amen.